John chapter 8, verse 58. I want to start a series over Christmas like I did last December. And it's entitled The Preexistence of Jesus Christ. Last December, it was the incarnation of Jesus Christ, his coming into this world. Now, this December, I want us to focus on something that's not as commonly focused upon, but is part of an understanding of the incarnation, even if it's not stated. John 8, verse 58. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, to exalt you is enough. If we do nothing and get nothing except today to exalt you, that is enough. There certainly are benefits to us understanding you and applying that understanding, but Lord, it's enough. If all we are allowed to do today, if all your Holy Spirit will give us, is that we would exalt you. And your preexistence is our focus. For that is exaltation of the highest order. So Lord, let us accomplish that. If we get something from it, if we are bettered by it, then we appreciate that and are thankful. And we surely would want to apply it. But Lord, if we don't, then it's enough. Just that we would exalt you. We pray that we would. In Jesus' name, amen. People ask the question, and always ask it, where did God come from? If you got up this morning and normal course of your day, whatever you do, some of you get coffee, I know. As you were getting that, you looked out in the backyard, and what do you see? A spaceship. There is a spaceship in your backyard. Now, what is your first response to that? Is it, I sure hope it doesn't mess up the grass back there. No, you want to know, where did that come from? And more than that, you want to know, what is it doing in your yard? And where are the people who drove it there? Are they still in there? And what do they want? I would dare say that whatever you had planned for the day had just been changed. Your day now revolved around, I have a spaceship in my backyard. Your house, if it was worth $50,000 when you went to bed, it's worth $50 million now, because your house is where the aliens landed. It's a big day. Maybe they have technology. Cures for diseases. Better phones. A ray gun. I mean, now we're talking. It is monumental. People are waiting for that moment when aliens will finally quit just playing with us at Elvis's funeral and actually come down and land. And there it is in your backyard. Well, where did God come from? Is one of those questions that we ask because we live in a world where everything has a beginning. We can't conceptualize something being without a beginning. Everything that exists in our world begins in this world and is contained within this world. And so We think naturally when we see something, and we're always right in this world. So where did it start? People talk about how they came together in their romance. There's a beginning to that. I was at one of the convenience stores one time. I guess I was going to Charleston for a doctor's appointment, maybe. Stopped and probably got a Diet Mountain Dew. And a guy came up to me and said, "Pardon me, where did you get those shoes?" And I always tried to wear the best colorful shoes I can. And so I told him where I'd got them. He assumed that at one point I didn't have them, and then I got them somewhere, and wherever that was, he could trace it back and go there. I had that happen a number of times. The latest batch of Nike shoes after that, nobody ever asked me where those came from. They went downhill after that, but those early ones, man, they were, where did you get those? Of course, at Christmas, we focus on the entrance of Jesus into the world. And that was a question people asked, you know, where he came from. But Jesus' existence began before the manger. His human existence began in this world when he became a man. He was, at times in the Old Testament, he would take the appearance of a man. Angels do that too without becoming a man. But Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the message of the incarnation. He remained fully man and fully God. The hypostatic union. But Jesus did not begin to live when he was born into this world. He has an existence which we call a pre-existence, in that it was an existence before the world. In essence, Jesus cannot have a pre-existence. Except as it relates to this world. He lived before this world was formed. He actually, the Bible says, created this world. He formed it by his own words. And so his pre-existence has to do with him being eternal and outside of this time frame. He has an infinite existence, which in relation to this world we call a pre-existence. Now, one weapon that is commonly used and successfully by the devil in this world is ignorance of Jesus Christ. People are ignorant of Jesus. They're ignorant of his resurrection. They're ignorant of his birth. They're ignorant of his current status. A lot of, not just lost people, but a lot of professing Christians are ignorant of Christ. And so by being ignorant, they can't grasp the significance of Christmas. If you live in a nice house, but there's a minefield around the house and you don't have the map to the minefield, well, you're missing an element of life. That, you know, you got a nice house, you can't go anywhere because there's a minefield and you have no instructions about where the mines are. Well, ignorance of even the minefield being there will lead to your destruction unless there's some way you can get them out without firing them off. Jesus today can't be seen by many people beyond being a baby in the manger. It's very unintimidating. They can't connect the dots between the manger to the cross to heaven. They can't see the significance of it. Why is it even a thing? Why did it happen? They see it as kind of a specialized thing. They don't see sin or the need for sin to be forgiven. They just think it's like something for some people that people can do with as they want. And, you know, it has nothing whatsoever to do with them if you don't want to have anything to do with it. But you know, when Jesus came, no one cannot do with Jesus. Jesus has to be done with. the coming of Jesus was not just for Christians. The coming of Jesus is for the world. I remember in my childhood, we'd pass by the sign on the road going to the house from town that said Country Club on the side. I was a kid, Country Club. What is that? That was a peripheral to my life. It was it was a sign I read on the way home. I don't even remember if I even asked what it was. Country Club. I don't know what a concept I have. A Country Club. Now, when I found out what it was, let me tell you, I was up there a lot. It became a very central part of my world. But until I knew what it was and could go up there, Country Club. Well, there's all kinds of clubs. Some you hit people over the head with. Out in the country. It could have been anything. But once you know, then you do. And the thing with Jesus, you know, not everybody goes to a country club, plays golf, but Jesus has to be dealt with. There's not any choice. So the Bible, in promoting Jesus, his redemptive purpose, stresses his preexistence to this world. And people have to understand that Jesus has a distinctive existence. If he didn't, he could just be discarded like a bunch of other people are. But Jesus, being who he is, has an eternal significance. People are dredging up Karl Marx today. Like, we ought to follow Karl Marx. Marxist approaches, you know, socialism, things like that. The guy's dead and really should be. He's passed. People like this have a moment or two of influence. You know, Caesar was emperor of Rome till they killed him. He had a big influence over a lot of things. And in early recent days, in the 80s, Ronald Reagan was president. But he served his time, and he passed on, as people do. And, you know, I voted for him twice, if you have to know. But, you know, he's dead and gone now. His time here to make an impact is gone. Jesus transcends all that. He is not just a figure of history, although he is. But he's a man who transcends history. He's the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. He covers the entirety of it. Now, the concept of eternity first, it's a difficult concept. And when we have a difficult concept as humans, what we tend to do is minimize it or dismiss it. Jehovah's Witnesses can't grasp the Trinity, Arian theology, was against Jesus being God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was a God. This is how John 1 starts for the Jehovah's Witness Bible. That Jesus was not God, he was a God, whatever that is. So, since they don't understand it, I had to tell me that. If you can't understand it, you know it. You can't believe it. So, a lot of Baptists can't grasp election or sovereignty. That's a Presbyterian thing. We're Baptist. If we'd have bought stock in ignorance a long time ago, we'd all be rolling in dough. But sovereignty is taught in Scripture. Election is taught in Scripture. Predestination is taught in Scripture. God choosing us before the foundation of the world, hello, is taught in Scripture. A lot of Baptists don't want to think about it. They think it messes up their evangelistic plan, so they dismiss it. Eternity is something that we can't exactly get our minds wrapped around because it's infinite. It's accepted to be a long time. It stretches in a long time. But, you know, to grasp its significance and to really get a handle on it is very, very difficult. Because what we're saying with eternity is this, that God has always existed. And that there's never been anything before God, and there'll never be anything after God. He is God and God alone. And he has always existed. He never had a start. He just is. And can you envision in your mind someone who has no beginning? If you try to go back, you keep going back and you just think, well, doesn't there have to be a starting point? You see, because that's what we have. We have a starting point. When we began life, when we began a job, when we began school, when we got married, whatever, we have a starting point. And when we came to the world, I got a book at home, and everybody came by the hospital, and they signed their name, and I was there somewhere, I guess. I don't remember any of it. About my mom was in the hospital still, and about me coming into the world, and they were congratulating her, and, you know, I'm sure they said, what a beautiful child. You know, I had hair back then at birth. So it was something you recount, but, you know, to have a beginning. But eternity is timeless. We tend to think of eternity in as it pertains to time, endless time, deathless time, no dying, no end to existence like we have today in this world. Unalterable time, that you go into eternity and you stay in the condition that you enter it, as far as your place. And creatures enter eternity, but we're not part of it, you know, endemically. We're not part of eternity by nature. We are created beings. Created beings, angels, humans, this world, they are put into either time, such as we have, or eternity with the angels. You're placed there. You begin to have an existence within the framework of eternity. Now, we're given eternal life through Christ, or people are assigned eternal destruction by persistent unbelief. But God inhabits eternity. It means he lives forever, but it's part of his nature. He is eternal. He has never not existed. No one one day just said, well, let's make God, because where did that person come from? There's an uncaused first cause of all things, that is the eternal God. Now, the world believes, silly, that matter is eternal, because that's where the Big Bang popped up from. How'd the world come about? Big Bang. What big banged? Matter. Where'd the matter come from? Well, it's just there. See, that's where you are. Something's eternal. They think matter is eternal, and it blew up one day. Well, of course. Only one thing in the world, and what does it do? Blow up. And becomes all of this. It's just silly stuff. It's just silly. But God, the Bible says, is eternal. He's just... Eternity flows out of the nature of God. Eternity is not just there and then God shows up. God is there, and so eternity is something that flows from the Lord. His infinite duration. He continues without intermission. He's always the same. He is timeless. That is where we are destined to go. Right now, we're in time, which is defined by the cycles of, you know, planets and stuff here. We age and such. Well, we'll come in the end, we won't be in that same place. Eternity is timeless, but there are beings in eternity that had a beginning, but God is not one of those. God is eternal and always has been in existence. So this, as we get to our text, we're talking about the name. Jesus is speaking about something that happened in Exodus chapter 3. Now, in Exodus 3, and this is, you know, leading up to this. If I do anything tonight, I was going to do more on John 8. But let me just give you some little points coming into it. That in Exodus 3, God appeared to Moses at Horeb, the mountain of God, in the burning bush. The bush, remember, burned and wasn't consumed. That'd be a good piece of wood to get, Mike. You'd have to charge more for it, though. The bush burned, and Moses saw it and went around there and said, "What is this? It's burning, but it's not consuming anything. It just stays burning." And the Lord was appearing to Moses in Exodus 3 from the burning bush. And he called to Moses from the burning bush because the Lord had chosen, by his grace, to save Israel from Egyptian bondage. So the Bible says in Exodus 3, verse 2, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, "I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight. Why the bush is not burned up?" When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." What do you say when a bush talks to you? Calls you by name. Well, the Lord, not the bush, called to Moses. And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." He said, "Also, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. I have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land, from that land, to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, come now. I will send you to Pharaoh so that he may bring my people. You may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt." Now, Moses was not a pretentious man. He didn't have a lot of self-confidence. So when the Lord said to him that he was going to be the one to bring up Israel from Egyptian bondage, he said, "No, I'm not the one." Verse 11, Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?" He said, "Certainly I will be with you. And this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God in this mountain." So he said, "You know, I can't do it." And the Lord said, "Well, I can help you do it. If the Lord calls us to do something, it doesn't matter if we can do it or not. He's going to help us. And then we'll be able to do it." Then Moses thought about the people of Israel. And he said, "Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?" I believe here, and it's a little bit enigmatic maybe, but I believe what Moses is doing. You remember Moses before thought to rescue the Egyptians by his own hand. You know, he saw the Egyptian abusing one of his fellow Jews, and he killed the Egyptian, tried to hide him, and he found out, and he had to run. He was off. So here we are, you know, 40 years later, and so he's coming, he's being called to go back, and he says, I know these people. I tried that before, and they didn't go with that plan. So I need more to go on than that. So who shall I say is sinning? He's looking for the authority. He seeks to name names. So the Lord said his name is I am who I am, or simply I am. That is Yahweh in Hebrew. You weren't supposed to pronounce, it's just four consonants. You weren't supposed to announce it. They would stick the words for Adonai in it and made it Jehovah in some speaking. But Yahweh is, you know, I am. I am who I am. And by that, God is saying, well, here's who you tell. This is who you say. You tell them, I am has sent me to you. Now, that is a description of his character. Now, our names don't have that significance. You've got names, and they mean something. I could give you a close proximity to some Greek words. You know, I'm Scott. There's a plaque on the wall by the kitchen table that says that means loyal. Obviously, you're not going to buy something and pay money for something that says Scott, scoundrel. I mean, you're not going to get that. So this is made up. The closest Greek I got with Scott would be Scotia or Skatos. It means darkness. You know, we pick and choose. It probably means you're from Scotland, or somebody was. So your name, you know, we don't really have that. But we find that in God's use of names, he names people based on their characters at times. So God's name means that he is self-existent. I am. How'd you get here? I am. Who made you? I am. Means he's self-existent, and so no one is the cause of his existence. And he is eternally in that state. He's never been other than that. He's the one who from whom all else exists, which means also he is sovereign. He's over everything, and everything that is made from our self-existent eternal God. I am. Who I am. It's just a statement of perpetual existence, caused by no one, just himself. And he's never been other than that. So, here in John 8, they're having this discussion with Jesus. And the Pharisees had no liking for Jesus, because Jesus was not saying what the Pharisees said. The Pharisees were about legalism, doing things to gain the favor of God and to show off. So they would show off their tithing, and they would show off their holiness by what they wore, and they would speak in a certain way, and they would separate from unworthy people. And this was the way they lived their lives. And they didn't know God more than anybody didn't know God. They were the worst. They didn't think they were sinners. Sinners knew they were sinners and came to Jesus. Pharisees didn't know they were sinners, and they criticized and argued with Jesus. So this is part of an argument that the Pharisees are having, trying to discredit Jesus. And, you know, going back to the spaceship in the backyard, the guy gets out of the spaceship. Okay, you're out there, you're looking at it. Well, finally the door opens, and here he comes. Here somebody comes. And, you know, says, I'm E.T. from E.T. Planet, and, you know, I'd like to give you this communication device. And I say, that's not a Verizon phone. Why would I use that? I don't have Verizon. Since the Pharisees already had their system. And Jesus coming out, and he's not feeding their system. So they didn't want him, no matter who he was. No matter how many miracles he did. So John 8:13, the Pharisee says, you're testifying about yourself, and therefore your testimony is not true. You have no corroborating testimony of who you are. You see, they're grasping for straws. They're trying to find a way to discredit Jesus. And so Jesus said, even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from and where I am going. You see, that's that basic ignorance of Jesus Christ that people have. So the Pharisees had that. And so they didn't know who he was. They didn't know where he came from. And Jesus then, in the verses leading up to where we are in the last part of the chapter, kept saying he was from the Father. I mean, over and over. I am he who testifies, verse 18, about myself. And the Father who sent me testifies about me. Over and over. Verse 23, he was saying to them, you are from above, below, I am from above, you are of this world, I am not of this world. You see, he keeps pointing them to the fact that he is not from here. Verse 27, they did not realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father. Verse 28, so Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And if you go through that and read all that, you'll see over and over again, more than I've noted here, Jesus keeps saying he came from the Father. So coming from the Father means that he is not of the same authority and character as the Pharisees. That his authority is all the way to heaven. But the Pharisees, of course, did what people do. They said, well, God is our father. And Abraham was our father. Well, they said, Abraham, in verse 39, they answered, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you're Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you're seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. And then Jesus, seeking to win friends and influence people, said to them in verse 41, you are doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, we are not born of fornication. We have one father, God. You see, so now God's their father. They actually claim the same thing Jesus is. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. And then this, and I was just kidding about trying to win friends and influence people. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. You see, Jesus saying, I'm speaking from my father, you're speaking from your father. Your father's the devil, my father is God in heaven. And they didn't like that, of course. And their claim of being from God, it was false, delusional. And Jesus accurately says, you know, you're of your father the devil. It's a hard truth. It's a truth you have to get in order to get in the right place. If you're on the wrong road, you got to be convinced you're on the wrong road. Jesus told them they're on the wrong road. They just didn't want to get off of it. And so Jesus started leading them. Now, Jesus was great at this. He started leading them to a place he wanted them to go. He did the same thing with the woman at the well. He says, you know, go call your husband. Well, you know, there's a problem with that. I don't have a husband. And he said, you ping that one. You know, the man you're living with is not your husband, and so on. And so she got into, you know, the firing line there, but she got saved. She was corrected. Jesus led her to that. Well, Jesus is leading the Pharisees here to the same end, but they're not going to get saved from it. They're mad at him. They call him a Samaritan and had a demon in verse 48. Jesus said, I don't have a demon, but honor my Father, you dishonor me. But I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Truly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. You see what he's doing? He's leading them down to a place where they're following things they can't believe are true. You'll never see death. They said, oh, now wait a minute, they said. You're saying that you'll never see death. The Jews said, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died and the prophets also. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste of death. Surely you're not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The prophets died also. Who do you make yourself out to be? You see what he's doing? Jesus said, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I will be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Do you see? He says had a conversation with Abraham. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And then they went absolutely stark raving mad. The Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? The laughter and scorn. And Jesus then said this, our text, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. And you see what they did after? They picked up stones to throw at him. Jesus hid himself, went out of the temple. Why'd they do that? Because he just said he was God. What's the name of God? His character. I am self-existent and eternal. He's not made by anybody. He makes all things. He is saying, Jesus is saying, my name is I am. Just like God revealed his name to Moses in the burning bush. Before Abraham was, I am. They consider this blasphemy. That means Jesus is self-existent, eternal, existed before Abraham and in eternity. And Jesus did talk to Abraham. Abraham was up there and Lot was down there in Sodom. And here comes the angel of the Lord, which Jesus would appear as in the Old Testament. And two angels as men. And they had a conversation. Some make it more spiritualized, like he saw him from afar. But I mean, he saw him and he showed up and Abraham saw him. Before Abraham was, I am. This is who we're talking about. Jesus is eternal God. It's the same character. He exists before the manger. And we're told, I guess at the dinner table, when we're growing up, don't bite off more than you can chew. You ever get that big old bunch of food in your mouth? You just have, even when you had all your teeth good. You know, and your mom say, don't bite off more than you can chew. And that's true with food. I would say the opposite for this. With Jesus, bite off more than you can chew. And just chew on it. Because to consider the eternal nature of God, the I am, that's expansive of our minds. And our minds need to be expanded in the direction of God. If all we get out of this is that where our minds are expanded to embrace the eternal nature of God, we've had a very successful day. Because our minds get too narrow. And we get too self-centered. And we get too much our eyes on the world. If our minds get expanded and we can't figure out, think about it. How God could always be there and how Jesus could always be here and never have a beginning. And your mind just starts And that's okay. It's okay to chew on that. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you that this is the way you are, not something we made up, but something that, Lord, you are in yourself, that you are the Lord. What puny men we are, like the Pharisees, to argue with that. We worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.